We're having a special class, which really is the result of my encountering by mistake a blog by some guy who did tshuva and then decided it was too tough for him and left. And I have no problem. I mean, I feel bad for him that he left, but I can't judge him. I mean, it is tough. And he poses a few questions on that blog, and I would like to try and address a few of those questions. Firstly, he says it's tough. And I think we have to know it's tough, yeah. But I think the answer to the other questions is going to help us in dealing with what's tough. He says he has questions that no one ever answered. I understand that. One of the first things we said in our introduction to Jewish thought, Ashkafa, was that we cannot answer all the questions. There are certain questions that one lives with throughout one's life, and there are certain questions that one gets the answer with time. But part of what we have to know is that when you walk into something new, you are not going to be able to get all the answers in 1 second. You walk into an astronomy class and you ask a question that 12th year astronomy students understand the answer. So I can't explain to you all the answers because you have to first learn a lot of things that are level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4 until you get to level 12. Just because you have a question on level 12 doesn't mean you can understand the answer on level 12. And just because you've asked a very good question and I don't have an answer doesn't mean there isn't an answer. One of the first things we said in our classes in Ashkafa is that the class doesn't end here, it begins here. And we try to answer questions as best as we can. And if you like the answer, good. And if you don't like the answer, that's also good. I respect that. That's not a problem. Go and search. If you found the answer in Machon Meir, good. And if you didn't, there are other places to search for answers. But just because you have a question doesn't mean that you've proven anything. All you've said is you have a question, which we can respect. And there's no problem with it. Pose it. We'll try to answer it. Maybe I won't know an answer for it. And then the responsibility is on you to look further. There are other rabbis here, other rabbis there. If I can't help you, I'll try to help you find someone who can answer you. The questions are legitimate, but I don't think it's right because one hasn't found the question within a certain amount of time. So he says, okay, that's it, there's no answer. No, that's not true. With time, either you'll understand the answer or you'll find an answer that suits you or you won't. Not every question can I guarantee you that you will find an answer that you're happy with. I can't guarantee you you'll find an answer for every question that you're happy with. Sometimes there's a better answer that I don't know, and sometimes the answer is very good, but you don't yet understand it. Both can be true. Either one can be true. I'm not saying I'm always right. I'm not saying I'll always have the best answer. But what I am saying is that we have to discern between a question and an answer. All too often we feel like, if I ask the question and you don't have an answer, then that's the answer. Then there's a question and I've disproven you. And not necessarily. Just because I don't have the answer doesn't mean anything. It just means I don't know the answer. Fine. There are a lot of things I don't know. Learn and teach me. It's very important to grow slowly. People very often want to rush into everything and rush into every chumrah. And there's a price to pay for that. We have to grow at a pace that we're comfortable with. It's one of the things that we keep stressing at Machon Meir. And this applies to getting married as well. One of the first things people want is to get married. I don't blame them. If you're a normal male, so you're going to want to be married. And talk about you. At the same time, you want to enter that realm out of balance and out of comfort. So in order to do that, you have to be comfortable with what you're doing. A person shouldn't overestimate themselves, and it's very hard not to overestimate oneself. In order to estimate correctly, really one should try to consult with someone that has experience, with a Rebbe that knows you, and slowly. I don't think you ever lose by going slowly. And the same thing is true to all aspects of growth. Slowly. There's nothing wrong if I take time before I accept more upon myself. It's far worse if I accept too much and then it backfires and then I can't handle it. Slowly. There's nothing wrong with going slowly. It's true, there are 613 mitzvos and Hashem wants us to keep every single one of them all the way. But Hashem wants us to keep every single one of them all the way to the end of our lives, not only today. So if we want to invest in the long term, so the growth is going to be gradual. A balanced person grows gradually. So I think it's legitimate that a person keeps Shabbos. I think it's legitimate that a person finds it hard to keep Shabbos. It's not easy. If a person's not used to it, it's not easy. So we have to grow at a pace that we're going to be able to maintain. And I'd like to conclude with a story that I heard last week from Rav Nachum Neria. He said the following story, which I think is a very, very nice point, and it's something we should think about. He said that he met with a guy he used to teach in South America, and one of the guys he learned with told him that he went to he's in university every day of the week, and one of his friends told him, you know, you're such a diligent student, how come every Sabbath you don't come? You miss one out of seven classes. You miss a seventh of the learning here, and you work so hard to make it up, and you work so hard to maintain good grades. Why don't you come in on the Sabbath? So the guy said, I told my classmate, I told him, well, I'm not allowed to drive on Sabbath, I'm not allowed to turn on light, I'm not allowed to write, I'm not allowed to travel. So there's no way I could come. Sabbath is a day that God gave us that we're not allowed to do a lot of things. So I can't come. So Rav Neria said to him, he said, you should know, what you said is right, but you made a chilul Hashem. So the guy says, what do you mean? What should I have said? So he said, you should have told him, look, we have by us, we have a day in the week that's very special. Wednesday, we start preparing for the Sabbath. On Wednesday, the mothers, the wives, they go to the market, they buy the best fish, they buy the best meat, they buy the food everyone likes, and they bring it home. On Thursday, they start preparing. And they're preparing the best dishes that everyone likes. On Friday, everyone comes into home. So I come in from university, and my brother comes in from the place where he works, and my father comes in, and we all take a special, we bathe and we wash and we get prepared and we wear our best clothing, and all the delicious food is ready. And Friday night, we all go together to the synagogue. We meet with our friends that we haven't seen all week. We get together and we sing and we pray. And after prayer, we talk. And then we walk home slowly together. We come home, we have a meal. The greatest delicacies. We sit down as a family together. We eat together. We sing. We enjoy being together with one another as a family. We have the greatest time together as a family and with the greatest dishes that our wives, our mothers have made. And then we go to sleep after we've spent time together as a family. We get up late. Synagogue services Saturday morning or later because everyone after such a night. And you think it's over? It's not over. We go together. We meet again with all the people we haven't seen all week. We were together last night, but we get together again Saturday morning. We're together. We sing together. We pray together. After prayer, sometimes we celebrate someone's birthday. You can't explain to them what a kiddush is. So you tell them we have a celebration. Maybe it's someone's birthday, someone's anniversary, someone's getting married. We throw candies. We dance together. We eat together. We spend a little bit of time eating snacks together. And you think that's enough. Now we go back, we have a meal even better than the night before. We have special bread that we eat on this day. We have special dishes. We have traditional dishes. The family sits together and enjoys. You think it's over? It's not over yet. We finish the meal, everyone goes for a nap. They get up from the nap. Either they go for a walk, they go hear a nice lecture. It's not over. We go to synagogue a third time. We all meet together again. We have a shorter prayer this time. We get together, we have our last meal of the day before we all depart into the week. We have our Sudash Tishit, we sit down for a smaller meal this time. No one's too hungry, so it's just being together and having this third meal together. It's not over yet. We go to synagogue now after Shabbos, we're going to depart for the week. We say special prayers for the week. We come back home and we're going to sit together for a Malava Malka. We sit down for something very, very small, just a little piece of bread, a little bit of coffee, something small. Just before we start our week. You want me to miss all that for a day at university? They're both true. We could enter Machon Mir and look at Shabbos and say, Shabbos, I can't turn on light. Shabbos, I can't drive anywhere. Shabbos, I can't call my parents. I can't go online. I can't go on the internet. We could enter and think, wait a second, what's Shabbos? What kind of gift is this? Look at what we were given. Look at the beauty. So on the one hand, we have to recognize, no one's saying it's easy. And the growth should be gradual. But we also have to remember the beauty. We have to look at the beauty of shul, the beauty of singing. And I think it's also important that each person find the Rebbe he feels comfortable and raise the issues with that person. And you, I assume you'll be comfortable, someone who hears you out. Sometimes it's just important to get the issues off your chest. One of the issues that every guy has is, why do they all daven so fast? It's true. It's a fair claim. You guys are right. There's no legitimate answer. The answer is, you're right. We should be praying slower. That's what's right. I don't have a better answer than that. Prayer was meant to speak to your Creator. Talk slowly. People get used to it and they forget what they're doing out there. There are a lot of people. You go to Sephardi shuls or you go to certain minyanim, you'll see people who show up before davening, who prepare, who daven slowly. There are people who do what's right. And I think the last point we should leave with is that we should remember to look at the beautiful things. And we should also remember not to confuse Jews with Judaism. That's Rabbi Beryl Wine's line. Judaism is the ideal. That's the way we're supposed to be. And Jews are supposed to live up to that ideal. And sometimes we do better. And sometimes we do even better. So we're going to strive to do even better. But we have to remember not to confuse the fact that there are people who are not doing what we'd like them to be doing. And they're Jews. And Bezrat Hashem, they'll get there too. Yeah.
Well, it's very hard. Actually, I was in this situation last week. I met a friend of my sister. And luckily, she's Jewish, no problem with that. But the things he said about Israel, the only thing I felt like, where do you go? Like, where is your loyalty? You forget that we are from the same people?
It's very hard. It's very, very hard. This is a hardship that takes a lot of time to swallow. I'll tell you that personally, it's one of the things for many, many years I've been davening about. The Ribbon Shalom should give me a good eye. Because as a child, I remember being taught that the great people of Israel were people who felt connected with everyone, even when they saw someone sinning, even when they saw someone doing something wrong. They were always able to feel we're one. We're part of a greater unit, but we're one. And when I was younger, it was easier to feel that because I saw less of what was wrong. And as I grew older, so I've lost that. And it's one of the things I daven for. The Ribbono Shel Olam should grant me that I should be able to look kindly upon people. You're right. It's not easy. Not easy. But like all the good things in life, they take work. I can't say that what's wrong is right. But I could say that we could try to be right, and as we shine, the world around us will shine as well. But you're right. There are things that are wrong, and there are things that sadden us when they're wrong. I'll read you something I wrote. I was on the way to... some virus struck me Thursday morning as my son was in the... was supposed to go for the hernia operation, so I was throwing up all over. And I couldn't even go to the bus. Like, I was on my way to the bus and I was stopping each place. I couldn't even get on the bus. So I had to stop, sit down, and when it was all over, my wife was already in Tel Aviv, and I was trying to catch up to get there before the operation to be with my son. So I'm standing in line for the bus to Tel Aviv, and there's a long line. And the line keeps getting longer because people are cutting the line, going around and getting on the bus beyond the line. So you're standing there and you're thinking, hey guys, you're stealing my time. You're stealing my potential for standing next to my son during an operation. You could really get upset. So I missed the first bus, and I don't know how much of it is because people cut the line and how much isn't. And the second bus comes, and again I see that my odds of getting on that bus are 50-50 because so many people are cutting the line. And one of the things I realized is, wait a second, if I'm standing here online and they're cutting the line and they're getting on the bus and I don't get on the bus, they're not only wasting my time and stealing from my time, but they're causing me to think 10 times before I wait online next time. Every person on that line has to think to himself, why am I waiting online? Next time I have to be stupid to wait online because there's no point. So they're not only harming me, they're harming the morals of every person on this line, which will in essence harm everyone else because then they want to cut the line next time. All right.
Sucker's line is no longer the real line, but that is the sides are the line.
So it's a problem. it's a problem. So I got on the bus and I thought to myself, everyone who made it on the bus figures it's over. From my perspective, it's not over. I made it on the bus, but how many people are out down there still stuck? So I was sitting on the bus and I composed the prayer. And here are the words of the prayer. And I was contemplating when I got up to say Tfilat HaDerech to also say this prayer out loud. Kel Melech, omnipotent King, Yoshev al Kisei Rachamim, who sits on the throne of mercy. HaBorei Olamo B'Tzedek Uvrachamim, who created his world with righteousness and mercy. Umtzapem Mibriotav, and anticipates from his creations, Ma'asei Tzedek V'Rachamim, acts of righteousness, to do what's right, and acts of mercy. Anna, please, slachna, please forgive, la'anashim, to the people, sheramsu, that trampled on, al zchuyot achihem, the rights of their brethren, upa'alu itzedek b'rehim, and acted unjustly to their fellow men, ten b'libam, put within their heart, lachzor b'tshuvat shlema, to do a complete repentance, a complete tshuva, lefanecha, before you, ulashkin shalom v'achva b'amecha, and to place peace and brotherly love among your people. May the words of my mouth find favor before your eyes. Now, I said to myself, this is the attitude we're supposed to have. What they did is wrong. I shouldn't hate them. I should pray that they should do tshuva. I should pray that they should come back from what they did. They're harming. They trampled on my rights and other people's rights. I can't ignore that. The truth is, what they did is wrong. And there's no justifying it. It's wrong. But now what? The question is, what am I going to do with that anger? I could take that anger and say, I hate them. I could take that anger and say a lot of terrible things. Or I could take that anger and say, okay, let's channel it. What do I really want out of this? I want them to be better. So let me pray about that. That's what I said to myself sitting on that bus seething. And I think that that's the direction we have to go. And I think we also have to recognize that it's much harder as a newcomer. Because there's always that knowing feeling, this is what I came for. I came to do what's right. What's wrong with you guys? It's harder. And a person has to be more in control. We see that Onkelos, like we learned earlier today. Onkelos had it hard. When Onkelos felt that this isn't fair, so Onkelos, the great, great, great Onkelos, said, hey, rabbis, help me out here. I'm having a hard time. And part of it is knowing to go to a Rebbe, and hopefully having a Rebbe that you can go to, and saying, I'm having it tough. What am I supposed to do now? This is tough. And hopefully with time, we'll have answers that we can answer ourselves as well.
Can I add one thing on this?
I'm with you.
Is it okay? I think Israel still lives on a higher level. On one hand, there are those problems that have happened recently. But today, I needed to find a ticket for tomorrow, which is quite a challenge in such a short amount of time. And the travel agency gave me all the cooperation. And was I explained my situation, and as it well, my grandfather was probably dying, and therefore I need to visit my family. It was done in 20-30 minutes. And then at the same time, when I phone called to the laundry, I said, listen, I can't take my stuff at 4, because then I'm leaving, or then it's my flight already. Would it be possible to pick it up this morning? And he told me he had a problem with his washing machine.
Right. I wanted. Someone wrote a book on that. I could tell you many beautiful stories that bring you to tears. So we have to remember that. I'll end off with a difficult thing, but it shows us the beauty of what's going on here. We know there's a problem of child molestation. Come in all walks, in all crowds. The person who thinks it doesn't exist in Judaism is being blind. It's a problem. There is such a problem, and people who have this problem have to seek treatment. So they did research to see if there's a difference between the statistics of the state of Israel, how rampant it is, how common it is, and other places. And the statistics came up with a very, very interesting statistic. On the one hand, the human tendency is the same. The amount of occurrences that they're able to identify that are happening here match the trend of the rest of the world. There's no difference. A person can't say, because I'm Jewish, I don't have this, I don't have to worry about it, it's never going to happen, it's not common here, it doesn't happen here. No, the statistics don't show that way. But what the statistics did show is there's an unusually, like I think like 5 or 6 times, you're talking like 500 or 600% more people in Israel who seek treatment, who themselves will come to a rehabilitation center and say, this is wrong, I'm doing something that's wrong, I want your help, and will show cooperation to work with the center than any other place in the world. So I was standing there online, and I hear these women yelling at the people, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is wrong, it's not fair. And I was thinking to myself, it's interesting. And I don't know if anywhere else in the world people would think it's enough to just yell at someone and say this is wrong and anticipate, hey, stop doing what you're doing. He knows it's wrong, so. but here we expect from ourselves and from our fellow men that if I tell you it's wrong, you see I'm saying it's wrong, so it should be different. So maybe in other places they'd also yell at them. I think this is a very interesting statistic. On the one hand, we can't be blind. We can't think, I could send my kid to school and everything will be okay, and I could send my kid to the pool and to the mikveh and everywhere else, and I don't have to worry about anything. No, a person shouldn't be blind. On the other hand, we have to know that, Baruch Hashem, we were blessed, and we do have a tendency to look for what's right, and this is where I think this is the right approach, to try and think, okay, let me channel that anger to pray for them to do tshuva. I'm with you, 100%.